There's a story told about longtime Baptist pastor Cecil Sherman. I did not verify this personally, but a friend of mine told me this really happened. One Sunday at a good-sized First Baptist church, he went into the pulpit and said, "I did something this week I've never done before. I checked the giving records of the members of the church. From now on, some of you I'm going to pay more attention to than I have paid in the past. And some of you I've decided and realized I've been paying way too much attention to and don't really need to listen to you moving forward." Now, I haven't done that. I don't feel that secure in my job. Because there's something about churches and Baptist churches in particular where money's a strange topic to talk about. I am curious to know what the reaction of the congregation was that day. I could hear an audible gasp just when I said, "This is what he did." I wonder what the reaction was. It probably did not go over well. I don't know if Jesus' culture was the same as ours in this kind of a thing, but in essence, what we see Jesus doing was watching people give to the treasury. In the passage that Brooke read for us, we see Jesus, he's there gathered for worship. He's been teaching. He's warned the teachers of the law. And then he watches folks making donations to the temple treasury. Now, evidently, this was open, so it may not have been as secretive as we like to think our offerings are, as much as we like to keep our offerings quiet. And he watched as the various well-known, important people came and gave large amounts to the temple treasury. These were the folks who were respected, who were leaders, who had resources. They came, they gave generously. People probably nodded in awe. Look at how much they're giving. Isn't that wonderful? And then Jesus continued to watch, and he saw a widow. As Amy's pointed out, widows basically without a husband had no real identity. They were among the poorest of the poor. And she came and dropped in 2 coins. It was the kind of gift no one else would have noticed. A gift that would have remained anonymous, except that Jesus saw it and used it as a teaching opportunity. And he begins to tell those around him that she has given more than all of those who gave an abundance. For the others had given of their abundance. They had given of the extra that they had. But she was all in, giving everything she had. And Jesus uses this as a chance to highlight generosity. Now, most of us think what we do with our money is nobody's business. But I think Jesus wouldn't agree fully with that. Now, most of you are thinking, why did I show up today? I didn't realize this was going to be a sermon about money. As a pastor that I heard once said, the annual Sermon on the Amount. And for those of you who are thinking, I wish I could get up and leave, he does this too often. This is the second time in 3 years I've talked about stewardship. Most of us pastors talk about money and stewardship a whole lot less than Jesus did. Because Jesus talks about money and possessions a lot in the Gospels. There are more references to money and possessions in the Gospels than there are to faith or to prayer. Because Jesus understood that the way we handle our resources reveals a lot about our level of commitment to God. And so he watches as the wealthy drop in large amounts and as this woman drops in 2 coins. We've heard this story enough. We've probably lost the shock value. But if we really imagine ourselves watching this, we would understand what a shock this is Jesus is highlighting. We understand the value of significant financial gifts to the church. I mean, let's be honest. We can't fix heaters and tend to buildings and pay staff and do missions on 2 coins from this widow. We need the resources of folks who have them. And Jesus isn't condemning the wealthy for what they're doing. He is, at the beginning of the section we read, he's condemning those who do things for show and try to act in ways that draw attention to themselves. But he recognizes the need of significant gifts of those with resources that were vital to the temple, to the church. But he is calling attention to the attitude seen in this woman, in this widow. Those who gave of their abundance were probably undoubtedly following the letter of the law. They had looked at their resources, they'd gotten out their calculator or whatever they had, they'd figured out a tithe, and they were giving. They were giving what was expected. But this woman, for whatever reason, recognizing that everything she has comes from God, recognizing that she trusts God to prepare for her, to take care of her, gives all that she has. She gives generously. She gives extravagantly, more than was required. There was a Greek philosophy in that time that taught everything in moderation. All was okay, just don't go overboard. Don't get fanatical about this or that. Don't get carried away in one thing or another. And there's a little bit of that attitude even in our day. It's okay to be religious. Don't go overboard. Don't be a fanatic. Don't give more than you have to. But at the heart of the gospel message is a call to extravagance, to generosity. By the time Jesus sees this woman, we're in Mark 12. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He's not far from showing what love looks like. He's going into the city to give everything he has, his whole life, for us. And so he calls those who would be his disciples to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow, to be willing to leave anything and everything behind that gets in the way of our relationship with him, to be passionate, wholehearted, committed, willing to give God all that we have, all that we are, holding nothing back, just as Jesus himself held nothing back from us. The gift of this widow is a sign of her willingness to give all that she is, all that she has to God. And gifts like that aren't always understood. William Willimon tells the story of a man he knew named John. John was in his 70s. To Willimon's awareness, he was active, an outdoorsman, doing well, contributing, all going well in his life. And then one day he heard that John had been sent by his family to a nursing home. He was surprised because he thought John's health was good. And he so began to look around to try to figure out. He figured out John actually was pretty healthy, that he'd actually been sent to the nursing home by his family for concerns about his mental focus, his emotional struggles. He explored a little more and he found out what was going on. After he retired, John got involved in a homeless ministry and soup kitchen. He began to volunteer several days a week. He was involved in feeding people, caring for people, doing things for homeless people. And he got so involved in this ministry that one day he sat down and wrote a check for $100,000 to support that ministry to the homeless. His family found out, and that was a significant part of his savings and estate. And his family decided he's not in his right mind. We'll put him in the nursing home where he can have supervision and not go wasting money like that. Folks may not always understand generosity. Folks may not always understand being fully committed to the extravagance of the gospel. But Jesus has given his all for us, and he calls us to hold nothing back from him. Now, at the heart of this, I do believe in the concept of tithing. I believe that biblically we are taught to seek to give 10% of our income. But I also believe God calls us to be generous, to be willing to give out of what we have, to be willing to share generously in a world where there are so many who have no need. It's one thing to give with a calculator, but it's another to see the example of this widow who gave out of a generous heart, who gave because she wanted to show her love to God in the way she handled her money. I love a story told by an author named River Jordan. That's her pen name. I heard River Jordan speak a couple years ago when I was in Rome. She has a marvelous book out called Praying for Strangers. She made a commitment one year to pay attention in her daily life and every day to find one stranger she encountered and pray for that person. Many of those days she told the person about why she was doing this and her commitment to pray for them that day. And the book is a collection of stories of the people she committed to pray for every day. Fabulous collection of stories and episodes in encountering others. But in the introduction, she shares a story that helped her make her commitment to pray for a stranger every day. She tells of a day that she was in a big park not far from her Nashville home. She was laying on a blanket, enjoying the sunshine, when a woman came walking near her. The woman was carrying a lot of grocery bags, clearly the kind of woman who's carrying everything she owns in two hands worth of grocery bags. She tried not to make eye contact, but the woman approached her and said, "Can you spare a dollar?" River Jordan reached in her pocket. She said, "Normally I'm good for a dollar, but that day I really and truly did not have one. I had no money with me that day." And she said, "I'm sorry, I would be happy to. I don't have anything." Then the woman looked down at her as River Jordan's kind of got her eyes shaded from the sun, stared at her for a minute, and said, "Well, look here. God have mercy on me when I don't have something to give. Here, let me help you." And this woman reached into her pocket and she pulled out a worn, wrinkled dollar. And then she reached into another pocket and pulled out a few other coins and held them out to River. She protested and said, "Look, I can't take your money." The woman insisted. She stepped aside and she pulled up her pants leg and showed a leg made of metal and an artificial foot. And she said, "Look, all I got to do is pull up this pants leg and I can get another dollar. The least I can do is help you so you'll have a dollar. Maybe you can get something to eat." Then the woman looked at her and said, "What's your name?" She liked the name River Jordan a great deal. And so River said, "What's your name?" And it was Esther. And then Esther looked at her and said, "You know, I think you need to keep that amber coloring in your hair, and you need to wear earth tones because earth tones look good on your skin." And said, "Listen to what I'm saying, and don't forget, earth tones look best on you. You don't smoke, do you?" River Jordan said, "Not anymore." She said, "Oh, well, I guess God doesn't want me to smoke right now." And Jordan said, "I wasn't sure what else to do, so I offered to pray for her." And she said in this book, "I don't remember what I prayed for Esther. But I remember that as soon as I finished, Esther started praying for me. And she said, it was a high and mighty, someone is listening prayer. A somebody had read the Bible prayer. An open-handed prayer." And then, having poured out her heart in prayer for River Jordan, she looked at her, and as she walked away, began to walk away, said, "Remember me in your prayers, River Jordan." River went home that night and told her husband, and he shook his head incredulously, saying, "You took money from a homeless woman?" And said, "Well, yeah, I took some money, and I took some candy too. She actually gave me pieces of lots of different things." That night, River went to church. She put Esther's money in an envelope, wrote Esther's name on it, put it in the offering. But she said she kept the other stuff, the bits of candy, the pieces of gum, some of the other stuff that Esther had cleared from her pockets, and kept it longer than she should have because it reminded her of Esther, a woman with open hands and a generous heart. A woman who was out begging but gladly gave a dollar and then some to someone else who didn't have any that particular day. To me, as I read that story and think about it, Esther reminds me a lot of the widow in Jesus' story, who held nothing back, who saw opportunities and gave willingly and generously. May that widow, may Esther, may the love of God made visible in Christ, who held nothing back from us, inspire us to live generously and extravagantly, holding nothing back as we offer our lives to God. Will you pray with me? We are grateful for your love, dear God, for sending your Son, for Jesus giving of his whole life. And we confess that too often we make excuses and hold back parts of who we are from you. Forgive us for our failure to trust you more fully. Forgive us for holding back and being worried about whether we can make it. Strengthen our faith. Fill us with gratitude for the blessings you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you will create within us generous hearts in a world that needs to see your love shown extravagantly through your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is a reflection on our call to return God's love back to God. The words will be fairly new to you. The tune should be familiar. I invite you to sing these words as part of your prayer. And in whatever other ways God may be speaking to you, you're invited to respond during this time. If God's showing you his love and showing you that you're not yet a follower of Christ, a Christian, and you realize you want to follow someone like Jesus who gave his all for you, I would love to talk with you as we sing or after the service about giving your life to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here and you've been attending this church, but feel God leading you to join and be a part of this congregation in a formal way. We would welcome that decision. Perhaps you simply need to pray as you, where you are, or have me pray with you about God's call to become more generous and open in the way you handle the blessings God has given you. Our hymn is number 670. Would you stand as we sing?